Now let us turn in our reading to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. Let us read the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Amen. We shall end the reading there, and trust that the Lord will bless it to each one. Well, in our studies of 1 Corinthians, we have been considering lately of the causes of division within that church. And we have seen that part of the cause of the division, of course, carnality was the central part, the reason why they were thinking in a carnal way. But part of it was going after men, after individuals. This party spirit had formed in the minds of these people. And so the Apostle Paul addresses it partly by using illustrations of what is a minister. And we had seen in our last studies that he shows the humble state of a minister, that he is a steward, for example, and that he is a builder, that he is like a farmer. And he says, actually, these are God's workmen, God's ministers. And if they are serving the Lord, if they are taking such a low position, then why are you going after their names? And don't you see that they are serving the same Lord? Don't you see that they themselves don't see each other as being above another or lower than another? That they are working for the same purpose, for the blessing of the church and for the service of the Lord. And it is the Lord who brings about the increase, any kind of a spiritual increase. Well, we have looked at the various roles of the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ up to this point. But then he takes the matter a little further in the verses 6 to 13. As I said, the basic problem that produced the Corinthian divisions, it was going after people, but one of the great part of it was pride. Pride in self and pride in others. That's why they went after others. Pride in others as well as themselves. And this is something that is very applicable to us. And we have to apply it. And we have to pray to God that the Lord would remove pride from us and always have a humble attitude about the things of God and other people. And the Apostle Paul wanted to show them that their opinions of themselves and of him were just the opposite of his. The way they saw him was very different the way he saw himself. The way they saw themselves was very opposite to the way the Apostle Paul was viewing them. Until they saw themselves as they really were before God and men, they could not have a spirit of genuine spiritual unity. And so this is what he aims to tackle here. And we will just try to glean some of the lessons from the following verses, verses 6 to 13. What he does first, from verses 6 and 7, he lays down the principle that God is denied when we divide over his servants or over the high views of ourselves. God is always denied. He had already been saying that the Lord's servants are receiving the blessing from the Lord. And so if we become men followers, we are denying the Lord and what he has done. So here he goes on to build on that. And one thing that he sets for us in verse 6 is that no Christian is better than another. No Christian is better than another. See what he says in verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Paul uses the name Apollos and himself instead of the names of the schismatics, the leaders that they had been following, in order to deal with the problem on the basis of principle and not of personality. So in the first part of verse 6, it says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." He says, this has been transferred. I transfer this figure transferred to myself. What does that mean? The word transfer means to change the outward appearance or identity. He chose this method for your sakes, he says. If he had mentioned the leaders by name, the church would have further been divided. So he puts himself in the place. He puts himself in the place of the leaders. He transfers that to himself. And men like Paul and Apollos and Cephas were above such petty differences. They were not seeing themselves as the way that the Corinthians were seeing them. Therefore, they were used here by the Apostle Paul as object lessons, that ye might learn in us, he says. In us you might learn. There were two purposes behind this transfer, and it's introduced by the word that. He says in verse 6, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That's one of the purposes behind this, that he puts himself there. And he says this, men should not elevate other Christians beyond the scriptural positioning of men, the way the scripture puts men. We shouldn't elevate them above scripture, what the scripture says. So if the scripture says they're servants of Christ or whatever, we have to bring them, give them honor to that point and not further. And this is something the Old Testament teaches as well. For example, in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23 and 24, we read this. The Lord says this: "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And Paul is saying there, don't elevate men beyond what the scripture says. And so we ought not to do that. Do we do that? We are prone to do it. We can place people and ourselves, including ourselves, above what the scripture says. We forget that we are mere men. And we have our many failings. Then he goes on to give another thing in verse 6. And again with the word that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So what he goes on to say is that men should not exalt themselves at the expense of others. No one of you be puffed up for one against another. Don't put yourself above another in the expense of someone else. Learn to appreciate others. Learn to appreciate men's gifts and usefulness. Yet don't ascribe too much to them, lest some be puffed up, lest some be inflated with pride and begin to set one against another. Don't put men high. When you're talking to people, don't raise them up so high. Don't put them against each other. Don't be comparing all the time people's gifts and abilities. Appreciate them for who they are. Appreciate them for the blessings that you have received, whatever it may be. And it can be books, it can be authors, and so on. And appreciate one another as God's people. We should appreciate the various gifts that we have. We are not all the same. We don't share exactly the same things together, but we can appreciate the grace of God in one another and give thanks to God for it. And so don't compare yourself with someone else. Put yourself above them and view everyone else from your own angle, but have this humble attitude. So he says, don't do that. It produces is this inflated attitude. It can affect other people. Others could have this prideful, high view of certain individuals because of certain things we might say or do. And also ourselves, we can have this. And so he gives us these principles from verse 6. But then he goes on in verse 7 and enforces the underlying issue that every man is indebted to God. The ultimate thing is the Lord is the one who blesses, and the Lord is the one who has brought us through, and the Lord is the one who has saved us. And so who are we to boast at all in the things that we have? So he says in verse 7, something that we ought to memorize and learn and ask the Lord to put it in our hearts. Where we read, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" So do you see what he's saying? Every believer should recognize that he has received his ability and influence from God. The blessings, they come from the Lord. And So he goes on to ask these direct questions to help them to understand this issue. So he asks them to emphasize this concept that every one of us, we are indebted to the Lord. The first question, he's basically saying, who thinks you are better than others? The fact of your superiority over your brothers is mere self-conceit and inflation. The difference between you and others is imaginary. It's in your mind. You're imagining it. So he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Who is it? Who is thinking like this? Why do you think like this, that you're better than others? Who thinks you are? Is it you who thinks that you're better than others? And then he goes on to ask the second question. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And he points out that God is the real source of the differences between us. Personalities, abilities, appearance, the gifts, all of these things is from the Lord. Haven't you received that from the Lord? Or did you make it up? Did you create yourself? Did you create who you are, where you were born, the influences in your life? Were you the author of it? And then he asks another question. He says, now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So that's the third question. And that he shows the folly of glorifying in self when the object of false glory is a gift that has actually come from God. The thing that you are falsely glorying in is actually glorying in the gift. And you don't glory in God. The one who deserves the glory doesn't get it. Because you are spending your thoughts and your praise on people and things who are simply recipients of blessings. And so the Lord misses out. The Lord misses on our praise and thanksgiving. This is very worthy of our attention, my friends. Don't praise yourself. Don't praise men. Don't be full of the things that you know. And the way we look at other people, either by putting them down in our hearts, in our views, what we do, we raise up ourselves. And when we lift men up to such a high degree, in all of these things, the one person that, who doesn't get the glory is the Lord. And Paul says here, this is what you are doing. So the major point of these two verses, 6 and 7, is the foolishness of boasting among people who owe everything to the grace of God. And then he goes on to explain, not just the principle, but now the practice. He's going to speak about the fact that we are to humbly live lives before God and before the world who observes everything. And that's what you see in verses 8 to 13. You see, my friends, attitudes leads to actions. The way we think, it affects the way we behave. And you cannot behave in a certain way and say, well, that's not how I think. Because the underlying of everything, that's our attitude. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this, that what comes out of our mouth is already within the heart. And in behavior, Paul notes a sharp contrast between that of the Corinthians and that of himself. Their reception by the world was far different from that which he received. So look at it, verse 8. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. And so on. And here he is giving this contrast between himself and the church. There's a difference, this is between you and me. And here, most commentators would speak about that he's using inspired sarcasm to point their foolishness. And so he uses three statements to repudiate their faulty evaluation of themselves in verse 8. There is this progression of his criticism. He speaks about being full, being rich, being kings. He says, that is how you're thinking about yourself. Fullness. You're full. Now you are full. That's what you think of yourself. I'm already full. That is speaking of self-satisfaction. I'm full. Full of self. It has to do with eating. When you eat enough, that you're satisfied in yourself. It's a word for for eating. And then there is this word rich. Now you are rich. You are rich. That is speaking about what? Self-sufficiency. Not just satisfaction of self, but sufficiency in self. I have got money. I can do what I like with money. I am secured with the money. And so I'm sufficient in myself. And so they had this attitude of the Laodicean spirit. You see in Revelation 3 and verse 17, we read these words, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." It's the same kind of attitude that they were having. They're self-sufficient. We can manage it by ourselves. We don't need the Lord's help. We don't need anyone else. And we don't need these other people in the church. We don't need them. We just follow our own thing. We have our own view. We have our own party. And if we just keep on to that party, yes, it doesn't matter. They can go and form their own church. They can go. We don't need these people. That's the attitude. You see, and he says that you are, all of you, you're thinking in yourself, you're rich. And then there is the word king. Why does he say that? Or reign. He says, ye have reigned as kings without us. And then again he says, I would to God, ye did reign. What's that? What's the meaning of that? Kingship reveals a sense of spiritual triumph. There is no more conflict. We are reigning. We are ruling. We are in control. And that was the attitude. This is what you're thinking. Now we are reigning. We are in control of things now. We've got everything handled. We are self-sufficient. We are satisfied with ourselves. And now we are in control. We know what we are doing. And so this is why, ironically, Paul adds this, "And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you." So he says, I'm not reigning. You are such a high position. I haven't reached that position yet. This is his sarcasm. You think yourself are so high. I'm still a babe. I'm still fighting. I'm a fighting Christian. And I have this spiritual warfare, but you say that you've arrived, you are in control of everything, you're self-satisfied and self-sufficient. But I don't feel like that. I wish you were actually what you are, so that we would be blessed by you. And so in their attitude, their opinion, they felt they had arrived to spiritual maturity. And that's what he's attacking and showing. And in contrast to the Corinthians' high opinion of themselves, Paul and the apostles, they look like failures. Look at verse 9. This is what he says in comparison. He says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death." You are the ones who are being so blessed, but actually, God has appointed us to death. That's the difference. "For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." And then he goes on to express more. "We are fools. We are weak. We are despised," and so on, he says. "We are like failures in comparison to you." The church had promoted itself to first place. They were kings. And God had set forth the apostles last. And Paul says, "We have been set forth. God has set us forth." What does that mean? That is an expression that was used when they would bring a gladiator out onto the field. This doomed gladiator was to be shown in the arena before he dies, before his fight. And this church expected to live, but Paul knew that the apostles were appointed to martyrdom and great hardship. They would be used like viewed as criminals and condemned as such. At Ephesus, where Paul wrote this letter, this is what almost happened to his followers and associates. They were made spectacles. What does that word mean, spectacles? Do you know it's the word that you get the term theater from? And that is what is, we have theater, and the in the Greek it is theatron. And it says this is the thing. We are made spectacles. We are put on the show, on display to the world of angels here. It's a reference to evil angels and unsaved men. They see us. And the demons, they attack us and they view us in this attitude that we are dying. They are winning. This concept was used of conquered peoples paraded before the public as objects of derision, something to laugh at them. They have lost the battle. And so he says, this is how the world sees us. But you are saying that you are winning, you are kings, you are reigning. And then in verse 10, he says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." And so he makes these contrasts. He shows this the differences between fools and wise, that in their mind, mentally, the apostles were like fools. But these Christians, they were acting as if they have now arrived to the state of perfect wisdom. Physically, the apostles are weak versus them who feel strong. Socially, the apostles were dishonored, despised, reviled. But this church, they were honorable. Before the world, Paul viewed himself and the apostles as nothing. Yet the Corinthians prided themselves on their acceptance in the world. We are accepted. So what we are seeing is that at the heart of boasting, the heart of boasting at Corinth, that was the conviction that they were really a very successful, lively, mature, and effective church. The Corinthians, the Christians there, were satisfied with their spirituality. They were satisfied with their leadership and with their general quality of their life together. So the irony in Paul's words, it says, ye are full, ye are rich, ye are as kings. It actually has the meaning you're already thinking like this. You're already thinking that you have arrived. And then he says, this is something that is opposite to what I feel, what I see. They may have thought that they had arrived, but Paul had not arrived. The concept that God's strength gets to us through our weakness, that gets to us very slowly. That the Lord's strength comes to us and blesses us in our weakness. He gives us wisdom and uses us in our foolishness. And to be living as a spectator to the world is not an easy concept for us. This is why we can easily fall into this. Because then we are living under the critical, often scornful scrutiny of people around us. If we think we're spectators, people are seeing us, people are seeing our weaknesses, and so on. We don't want that. We don't want that. We can put a fence around ourselves and only allow certain people see that weakness. And Paul says, that's not the Christianity that I live. The world sees me. The Lord sees my weakness. And the Lord is the one who then uses me in His service. The Lord brings about the increase. And then he goes on to show finally the contrast between himself and the world. In verse 11 he says, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. Paul began and ended this section with similar expression of time. Under this present hour, he says, unto this day. Persecution had marked the apostle's life from the time of his conversion and to this present ministry in Ephesus. It was not incidental, but constant. And yet the Corinthians had not suffered for their faith, it seems. And so he goes on showing them by these expressions that he uses. Points out the mistreatment of the world and how they have been suffering. Hunger and thirst and being buffeted and so on. Not having a certain dwelling place and laboring, working, being reviled and so on. That's what they were experiencing. And then he goes on to express other things. He expresses his spiritual reaction to the persecution. He says, this is how I react to these things. Being reviled, we bless. That's what my reaction is. When you are reviled, how do you react? Being persecuted, we suffer it. We cope with it. We bear it. Being defamed, we entreat. So he's responding in a godly, Christ-like manner. And he says, this is what it is. This is our life. When someone attacks our character by saying that this person has done evil deeds, his motives in his ministry is wrong, how should we react? So these are the things he's contrasting between the way they were living, the way they were thinking about themselves and how they have arrived, and yet he's showing the battle that he is in. And he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, He knew that the world viewed the apostles as the filth and offscouring, he says. And what a word to use. The word filth refers to the sweepings. It refers to the dust from the floor. And the offscouring is the rinsing. It's the byproduct after you've washed your dishes. He says that's how the world sees us. We are bits of food particles. We are bits of dust and the dirt. And when someone wipes off the dishes, that's how they refer to us. We are regarded as nothing. We are regarded as rubbish in this world because of what we preach and because of what we hold to. And that is not a surprising thing. But you are getting on well. So what is the difference? He says there's something wrong there. My friends, as we finish now, when we think about ourselves and these points that I have tried to draw out of these verses, and we've only looked at it on the surface, I ask you, are you thankful for how the Lord has led you, the way He has brought you, the things you have received, the way you have been led? Give glory to God. Be thankful to Him. Don't think that you have done this and if you didn't do that, that wouldn't have happened. If you didn't get this book or listen to that sermon or whatever, you would not have received a blessing and you wouldn't be here. Give glory to God. Are you thankful for the gifts and the graces that He has given you and also is given to other people? Are you thankful for that? The variety of gifts that God has given. Then do you put them into practice for God's glory? Or can we can easily do certain things for a following, for to be seen of men? Is that you? Give glory to God. Cause others as well to glorify God. How do you use God's blessings in your life? Never boast of God's gifts. Boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Always be thankful and always be out to be used by the Lord. Well, may God work these things in us and use His word as blessing to our lives. Amen.